Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this day, this time to come together. We are thankful to have the ability, Father, to continue to gather together, even if it's online. We are blessed to have that ability. I pray that you would open our hearts and minds now to your truth as we once again this week dig in to your word. Lord, we love you and praise you. We pray that your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome again. Welcome to our virtual church, our online church service. We are having a service here, but there's just not very many people here. This is obviously not ideal, but together we will get through it. And I am confident that God will certainly use it for His glory. And really, that is all that matters, the glory of God. Today we'll be considering verses 23 through 31 of Acts chapter 4. And I know that you're not able to see the screens, and frankly, we don't have anything on the screens. And when we, if we did, and we tried to move the camera there, you kind of get seasick, and the screens are blurry. So in light of that, I've sent out via an email, of kind of a virtual bulletin, I guess, of sorts, for you to have the scripture references and to take some notes, and there's a few announcements on there as well. If you did not get one of those, it's because I don't have your email address. So if you will go, if you would like one in the future, please send me your email address via the Contact Us link on our website, and I will be sure and get it out to you. And if you think about it, Jesus and the apostles did not have overhead screens, and yet they were still able to teach and preach. I think we will survive. So with that, take your Bibles in hand, along with your study guide, and turn with me over to Acts chapter 4. Where, as I said, we will consider verses 23 through 31. I am so thankful that we have the ability to still come together online and worship our great God. Last week in our text, we found Peter and John being brought back in front of the Jewish leadership and being commanded not to preach and teach in the name of Jesus anymore. After all the evidence presented to the leadership, the leadership refused to believe. In fact, they were more concerned for their political careers than they were with the truth of the gospel, the truth that was standing right in front of them. Peter and John, of course, publicly refused to stop preaching and teaching Christ, which put the leadership between a rock and a hard place, so to speak. Therefore, the leadership released the two apostles with only a stern warning to stop preaching and stop teaching in the name of Jesus. Peter and John were courageous, weren't they? They were bold for the cause of Christ. It's an example that you and I need to follow. We also need to be courageous. We need to be bold for the cause of Christ. People should be able to see Jesus in us no matter where we are, no matter who we're with, and no matter what we are doing, in the way that the Jewish leadership saw Jesus and the apostles. But before any of that can take place, we first have to belong to the Lord. In our passage last week, we saw the Jewish leadership faced with the undeniable proof of God working among them. It was undeniable. There was no doubt as to the fact that Jesus had risen from the dead and was working through the apostles, through Peter and John, yet the leadership refused to believe. They refused to repent and trust in Christ. Today, you are presented with that same information. Just like the Jewish leadership, you are not good enough in and of yourselves to enter into the kingdom of God. Therefore, you need someone to not only pay for your sins, but also to impute to you, to give you the righteousness that you will need to enter into God's kingdom. And that is exactly what Jesus did. He lived the perfect life. He died the perfect death so that all of those who will repent and trust in Him will be forgiven and put into right standing with God. They will be allowed then to enter into God's kingdom when they die. Repent and trust in Christ today and you will live. Refuse and you will certainly perish for all eternity in a very real place called hell. I call on you to turn from your sin and trust Christ today. Today in our text, we find Peter and John released from the Jewish leadership, and we get to see where they go and what they do upon their release. Let's go now to our text. I invite you to stand with me, even in your homes, in reverence for the reading of the Word of the living God. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 23 and continuing through verse 31. Luke records for us, "When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, 'Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." This is the inerrant, immutable word of the living God. Father, again we come to you this morning. We ask that you open our hearts and minds to see what you have in this text for us today. Help it also to get from our mind to our heart, in that it will affect the way we live, how we think, how we interact with one another. And Lord, I know there are some listening who don't know you, and I pray that today would be the day that you would open their hearts and minds to your truth and draw them to yourself. God, we plead for those who are lost. We plead for the souls of those who are lost. And God, we pray that you'd be glorified in our worship, that you'd be front and center in our life, and our life would be a model of worship all the time. We pray that your will would be done in all this, and it's through Jesus we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. I hope that all of us, all of you listening, all of us in this room, could agree that prayer is important. Every religion has one form or another of prayer. Every denomination has some sort of discipline when it comes to prayer. And prayer is a spiritual discipline that we are to make into a habit and practice on a daily basis as disciples of Christ. In fact, listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. It's on your sheets. He says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." We are to be always rejoicing, always praying, and always thankful. How are you doing with that? There's no doubt that we are in a time in our lives where it can be difficult to do these things that Paul is telling us to do here. And note that Paul says that this is God's will for us. It's God's will that we rejoice always, that we pray without ceasing and give thanks in all things. And I know that I found myself grumbling a bit about our current situation. Not because I'm fearful, but rather because it is inconvenient and it is financially costly to friends and family. But I want you to take a moment and look at that verse again. Do you see any qualifications here for when we are to do this? I mean, does Paul say that we're only to rejoice and pray and give thanks when things are going great? We only need to rejoice, pray, and give thanks when we're not locked up in our homes? Only when we're free to move about? Only when our 401ks and businesses are going great? Only when there's no danger of sickness and death? No. God says, by way of the Apostle Paul, rejoice always, pray constantly, and give thanks always and in everything. How important is prayer in your personal life? If you were to take a moment and reflect on that. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones notes, the ultimate test of our profession of faith is our prayer life. The ultimate test of our profession of faith is our prayer life. The doctor can rightly say this because our prayer life is directly linked to our view of God. A high view of God results in deep and meaningful prayer life. A low view of God results in prayer as being something that is only cursory and practiced only when convenient. In our text before us this Lord's Day, we see the importance of prayer life in the early church, and we see the model of how they prayed in the early church. Let's go back now and spend some time in our text this morning. Take a look at verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So the very first thing that Peter and John did when they were released from the Jewish leadership and told to go home was go to their friends. The NASB translates it as their own companions, and it literally reads their own people, that is, fellow believers. The first thing Peter and John did was gather with the saints. They went to church, and they gave testimony of what had happened to them. They told their congregation of what the leadership had said to them. No doubt the early church had been praying for the two apostles during this ordeal. No doubt they were anxiously awaiting the news as to what the apostles had said, as to what the Jewish leadership had said, and for sure as to what the Lord was doing in their midst. I'm sure they were anxiously awaiting. Now, verse 24. And when they heard it, when the congregation heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. The first thing that I want you to note here is that the very first thing the church did when it gathered and had received the news was to seek the Lord in prayer, the very first thing. There is no doubt that prayer was primary in the life of the first church. Now, we're going to break this verse down a bit without getting too technical. I want you to note the word together in the ESV. If you're reading from NAS, you'll have a bit more clear translation. It says, with one accord. This is one word in the Greek, and it conveys the inner unity within this group of people. So what they are doing externally, that is praying, comes from an inner unity. In other words, they were all of one mind. They were unified in their petition to God. They were not gathered together and one person's wanting to pray for Aunt Martha's ingrown toenail and another for Uncle Henry's shingles. They didn't need to know every detail of everything that was going on in the lives of others in order to pray. No. They were in complete agreement as to what they were praying about. Unified. Secondly, I want you to note how they begin their prayer. The ESV does a great job of giving us the general idea. It says, Sovereign Lord. This is from one word in the Greek, despotis, which is where we derive our English word, despot. This is a fairly uncommon title for God. It's used only five other times in the New Testament. And it means absolute master. Right here we begin to see the view of God that the early church had. God is absolutely and completely sovereign. There is absolutely nothing that is outside of His control. He made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. I want you to see here that the first church did not see the attack of the Jewish leadership as only a personal attack. They did not say, woe is me, and pray for relief. Rather, they approached the situation theologically and historically. You see, a God who has complete and absolute control over all creation certainly has complete and absolute control over those who are in rebellion against Him. Their prayer begins with the acknowledgement that God is absolutely sovereign in all things, and then it moves to Scripture. The phrase, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, is a direct quote from Psalm 146. They acknowledge God's sovereignty, and they move to Scripture. Verses 25 and 26 continue a scripture quotation. Take a look. Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. This is a quote from Psalm 2. And I want you to note that the first half of verse 25 tells us that these are the very words of God. Do you see that? David wrote the words, but they came to him by way of the Holy Spirit. I think that many times we don't fully understand this or overlook it, look at it, or don't think about it. When we are reading the Scriptures, we are reading the very words of God. That is why we have such a high view of Scripture here in this church. It is the very Word of God. That's also why when someone comes to me and says that they have a Word of God for me, they better quickly follow that statement with chapter and verse. Because the canon of Scripture is closed. God speaks to us today through His written Word. What Scripture says, God says. So as the church begins to pray, they quote Psalm 2, understanding that this prophecy penned by David hundreds of years earlier was being fulfilled in their day. They understood that. And you can imagine the comfort that they found in this. This was proof that God was in complete control. They and we should find great comfort in that truth. The kings of the earth, who was that? The Romans and the rulers. The Jewish leadership were gathered together against God and His Christ. The ESV is translating Christos as anointed rather than Christ here. All of this is explained within the prayer for us to see in the next verse. Take a look. They explain it. Luke explains it. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. So they are applying their present circumstances to this prophecy, or this prophecy to their present circumstances, and they're seeing that it has been fulfilled. What God's Word says always, always, always comes to pass. Consider the unlikelihood of the Jews who hate the Romans, linking arms with the Romans in order to come against the Messiah. Very unlikely. Yet that is exactly what happened. And what was foretold would happen hundreds of years before it actually came to pass. God's Word is exact. God's Word is without error. Yesterday, today, and forever. It will never pass away. Now verse 28. To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. To do whatever God's hand and God's plan had predestined to take place. So not only was all of this working out according to God's plan, but this was not a plan that was being put together on the fly. It wasn't plan B. It was predestined. Predestined. Now there are many people who hear or read the word predestined and immediately get all itchy, scratchy. For some reason, some have an immediate negative reaction to the word predestination and or foreordained. And I want us to just pause a moment and consider why that is. Why is this so offensive to people? Why do we tend to have such a negative reaction to the word predestined or foreordained? Well, I believe that if you were to get rid of all the smoke and mirrors and get right down to the heart of the matter, it's because man tends to and wants to see himself as being in total control. Man wants to see himself as the master of his destiny. If you have that attitude, if you have that worldview, then you are wrong. You have a wrong view, a wrong worldview, and a very, very low view of God. If nothing else, the current situation that we find ourselves in should prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that man is not in control of anything. Man cannot control a virus. Man cannot control the weather, no matter how much taxes you pay. And in fact, there is very little that he can control. The one thing that he can control is how he reacts to things. God, on the other hand, is all-powerful. And he can and does control all things. You see, the Greek word that we translate as predestined is prorizo, and is very clearly and very accurately means to determine beforehand. To determine beforehand. What that means is that God is the supreme historian. It means that God wrote all of history before it even began. History was determined by God beforehand, before time began. You see, God cannot be completely sovereign and not completely sovereign at the same time. Either he is sovereign or he is not. And since we know that Scripture is absolutely true, without error and unchanging, God is indeed completely sovereign and knows the beginning from the end. Furthermore, he has predetermined exactly how everything is going to work out. Yahweh God literally determined beforehand how history will play out. That is great news. If the God whom we belong to, the God who sent his only begotten Son to die in our place, is the same God who determined how all things will work out in history before any of it ever takes place, I am better than okay with that. I am better than okay with that truth. This truth of predestination is not meant to bring angst and division among believers. It's just not. Rather, it's meant to bring a true and lasting sense of assurance to God's people, because we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the final victory belongs to God and his people. The final victory belongs to God and his people. That means that us. And I want you to think about this, because this truth is not so much meant to be understood as it's meant to be believed. It's meant to be believed. We need to believe this truth with every fiber of our being. And it should strengthen and embolden us to be about the Lord's business, because we know that we win in the end. And I want to make just one more point here concerning the doctrine of predestination before moving on. I want you to think about predestination and understand it and believe it in light of the cross. Because that's what we're dealing with here. For the early church, the crucifixion of the Son of God was not an accident. We're seeing that right here. God was, in fact, the author of the cross. Think about that. God was the author of the cross. Let that sink in. God the Father preordained and predestined the murder of the Son of God. Ultimately, it was not the Jewish leadership or Pilate or Herod who put Jesus to death. It was God the Father. Think of that. Father God sent the Son of God to die for the people of God so that they could escape the wrath of God. God handed his only begotten Son over to be crucified because he loves us. Because he loves us. What an act of love. If you've repented and trusted in Christ for salvation, then you need to understand that before time began, somewhere way back in eternity past, God chose you. He singled you out and placed his love upon you due to no other reason than his sovereign choice. Had nothing to do with you. Nothing. And then at the exact predetermined moment in history, he sent his only begotten Son to die in your place, completely paying for your sins. And he did that because he loved you. That should bless your socks off, as they say down south. It should bless your socks off. Absolutely nothing is outside the control of God. Now verses 29 and 30. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Now remember, we're still in the middle of this prayer in the text. The church is asking the Lord to look upon the threats of the leaders, but I want you to see here that they do not ask for God to deliver them from those threats. Do you see that? They address themselves as God's servants. That should be translated as God's slaves. The Greek word translated as servant is doulos. You've heard me say this before. It means slave, not servant. It's not a voluntary act. The only translation that I know of that translates doulos correctly is the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Doulos means literally slave. That's what it means. If you are redeemed, then you have been bought and paid for by the blood of Christ. You no longer belong to you. You are a slave of Christ. You are to obey and serve Him, not you, and not this world. Now, I want you to focus on what they ask here. They ask for boldness to continue to preach and teach the Word of God. Do you see that? They do not ask to be delivered from the persecution. They do not ask to be relieved of duty. They do not ask to somehow be moved to another city. No. They ask for boldness to continue with the mission of God in the face of this persecution. While God is doing what He's doing with the signs and wonders, they ask for boldness to stand strong and continue to preach and teach Christ. Boldness. As I studied this week and thought about it, I couldn't help but wonder if I would have asked for the same thing. I mean, how often am I or are we merely looking for relief rather than endurance to continue to run the race that God has laid before us for His glory? I think this is fitting to consider in our current situation. Are we praying for relief? Are we praying for endurance and boldness to be a witness for Christ in this trying time? What's our prayer? The early church was facing imprisonment and death, yet they prayed for boldness to continue the mission. I think we need to be like the early church. I know I need to be like the early church. Finally, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the Word of God with boldness. I want you to see here that Luke records for us that God answered their prayer for boldness immediately. Immediately. As soon as they finished praying, they were empowered by the Holy Spirit and spoke the Word of God boldly. That's what the text says. Are we asking for boldness? Or are we asking to be removed from our trials and removed from the battle for our Lord? These are serious questions that each of us need to consider. Revelation 21:8, it's on your handout. It says, but for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. When we read this verse, we can easily see that the unbelieving, right, and the murderers and the immoral people, the liars, the sorcerers, the idolaters will all be thrown into hell when they die. And we think, yep, that's right. But I want you to note the first group of people that's listed in the list our Lord gives. This is Jesus speaking, by the way. It is the cowardly. cowardly. Think of that. I want you to ponder on that a bit. I want you to take some time this week and consider yourself. Check yourself. Are you bold? Or are you a coward? If anything marks the 21st century church, it is cowardliness. It's cowardliness. The main difference between the first century church and the 21st century church is boldness, or a lack thereof. So what? What are we to do with this? Well, there are two things that I want us to consider as we go about our week this week. If you're locked up in your home, then you have lots of time to ponder this. First, I want each of you to check and see if and how you are praying. Do you have a regular time of prayer? And during that prayer time, are you praying for boldness? Are you praying to be able to withstand the issues of the day and complete the mission that God has laid before you? Or are you just always praying for relief? Now, that's not to say that it's sinful to ask for some relief when times are difficult. It's not sinful. But we must not miss the forest for the trees. We must keep an eternal perspective. We must remember that we are here. We are still breathing. We remain alive in this present life so that we can carry out the mission of God for the glory of God. That's why we're here. We do not remain here to live our best life now. Because I want you to know, folks, that if you belong to the Lord, then this is as close to hell as you are ever going to get. The chief end of man, the reason that you and I exist, the reason that we're still here, the reason that God hasn't killed us and taken us home is that we are to glorify God and then enjoy Him forever. We are to be about God's business. So let's make sure that our prayers reflect that purpose. And finally, I want each of us to take a deep look into our hearts and determine whether or not we're being bold or cowardly. Think of that. Can you honestly say that you are being as bold for Christ as you should be? I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I absolutely cannot say that I am as bold for Christ as I should be. Without a doubt, I know that to be a fact. But I want to be. I want to be. And I want each of you to be. We're currently living in a time that's ruled by fear and panic. I mean, it is ruled by fear and panic. Let's make it a point to pray that we are not ruled by fear and panic, but rather by the boldness of Christ. Fear and panic are not to rule our lives. Love for God and love for one another, that is to be the rule of our life for the glory of God. And perhaps you've joined us online and you're not a believer. If you've not taken that step of faith, repenting of your sins and trusting in Christ, then I implore you to do so today. You are right now currently being given a chance today, right now, to repent and trust in Christ. That is your only hope for salvation, and there is no other. If you happen to die without turning from your sins and trusting in Christ to pay for your sins, then you will spend an eternity in hell. I implore you not to let that happen. Cry out to God today, right where you sit. Right where you sit in your homes. Turn from your sins, confessing to God that you have sinned against Him, and then put all your hope, all your faith and all your trust in Christ to save you from the wrath to come. Do that, and although you may die, you will live with Christ forever. Refuse, and you will spend an eternity in hell. I call on you today to repent and believe. Today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Repent and believe today. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word, God. We're thankful for your sovereignty. We're thankful that you got this. You have this. You are in control of all of this, all of the things that are swirling and going on around us, every molecule, every virus, everything. You're in control of all of it. Lord, help us to understand that you have predetermined history, that you have our best interest in mind, that you love us, that you care for us, that you sent your Son to die for us. Lord, help us to believe that, to know in our knower that down deep in our heart, beyond a shadow of a doubt, and to trust in you with faith. Lord, increase our faith. I pray that you would grant us repentance and increase our faith, God. I plead for those who are lost, who are dying, who are without hope, that you would draw them to yourself, that you would give them hope. I pray for those of us who are believers, who are, have been believers for a while, that you would give us boldness, that our prayer life would change, and that it would be a practice that we do every day, and that we would pray for boldness, not our comfort, but your glory. And Lord, we pray for opportunities. Opportunities to show your love for others. God, I pray for the comfort of the people who are in their homes today, who belong to this church, those who don't, who are chiming in the same, God. That you would comfort them in this trying time, God, and give them boldness and courage. And we pray that your will would be done in all things and that you would have all the glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.